Good morning. Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Isn't it great to have Miss Betty back at the piano? Y'all are so Presbyterian. There you go. Come on. We'll have a deacons meeting this Tuesday at 6:30 p.m. Tuesday. Dinner is not served, but come anyway if you're actively serving on the Board of Deacons. The Bible study will be this week at Wednesday at 7 p.m. And I need to add something that's not listed in the bulletin but should be in there next week. The congregational meeting to elect a slate of officers for the class of 2019 will be on August 21st. August 21st, right after worship. So please plan to be in attendance. We'll have the names that will be nominated in the bulletin next week and the week after that. And we have a community prayer meeting that's going to be in the annex August 19 at 7 p.m. Yes, I did put it in the bulletin. So please plan to attend and pray for our community with folks from around the community. Let's now be called to worship with these words from Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. Let us stand as we worship our God in song. Let us pray. Our Lord, we need your mercy today. We have come together to worship you, but we confess that even though we are your people, we are so divided. All the different places of worship up and down Church Street and throughout our county testify to that. The hurt feelings we have toward other Christians testify to that too. Lord, we know that all those who trust in Christ share one Lord, one faith, one baptism, but we have a hard time truly drawing close to one another in spite of our differences. And that means we have a hard time drawing close to you. Forgive us, Lord, for the pride that keeps us apart. Fill us instead with the Spirit of Christ, who humbled himself not only before you, but before his enemies, allowing them to nail him to a cross, dying even for those who betrayed and abandoned him. Help us to give ourselves completely to you as we offer the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would take up your hymnal, our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 597. Selection 597. This comes from Psalm 19, which is a psalm of David. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage the congregation to respond with the bold-faced print. Let's read this portion of God's word responsively. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork.
Day to day.
There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard.
Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world.
The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul.
The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple.
The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever.
The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether.
More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb.
Moreover, by them is that serpent warned, in keeping them there is great reward.
But who can discern his errors? Clear thou me from hidden faults.
Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, but let them not have dominion over me.
Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
David tells us about God's law and how great and perfect it is. Let's celebrate that as we turn in our hymnals to selection 225, as we stand on the promises that we find in God's word. Selection 225, we'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing.
Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing.
We have sung the praise of our Lord for his word, his faithfulness. Now let us say what his word tells us about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found on the inside cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
You may be seated. And I have 2 minutes for mission. Two different announcements, that is, not 2 different minutes. First, a reason for rejoicing. You may recall a few weeks ago, I read a letter from Brett Becker, our church planter in New Braunfels, which is right outside of San Antonio, Texas. And he mentioned that they were going to be worshiping in a new location, New Braunfels Christian Academy, and that this location would give them a lot more visibility and would be more comfortable in a larger area, and just a wonderful new space. Well, today they had their first worship service in their new space. And so we can rejoice in God's glory, God's grace, and how he has opened doors. He has answered the prayers of his people. And God has used the prayers of people around this presbytery to bring glory to himself and to continue to do his work. What a blessing. Now, last week, during our Minute for Mission, or a couple of weeks ago, whenever it was, we heard the challenge from our General Assembly's World Outreach to pray for the Malay people group. These are the majority ethnic group in the country of Malaysia. And I want to repeat that challenge because we have a little bit of an update. We've been challenged to pray for 4 specific things. First, that a disciple-making movement among the Malay people would spread throughout the country of Malaysia within the next 5 years. Second, that the leaders in government in Malaysia would have the wisdom and courage to promote peace and the spread of the gospel. Third, for our Engage 2025 team, and we have a very experienced team of EPC missionaries working in that country, pray for the team and all others working among Malay people to speak the gospel with boldness and for the Lord to stretch out his hand to do signs and wonders pointing people to Christ. And then finally, for the church, the believers already in Malaysia, which is mainly made up of ethnic minorities, people from China, India, and other tribal groups, for the church that's in Malaysia to pray for the Malay people and witness to them. Well, that was the challenge we heard a couple of weeks ago, and I hope you've been in prayer for our team and for the people in Malaysia. Well, it turns out that Satan is just as hard at work trying to prevent the EPC from engaging in focused prayer. And I received this note just yesterday from Phil Thrash, who is our prayer ministry coordinator. Isn't that great? Our denomination has a prayer ministry coordinator. Anyway, Phil reports, one of the field missionaries, who's not an EPC missionary, but one of the field missionaries responsible for collecting prayer needs from the 52 different areas of Malaysia, has not been able to get the information together and publish it. This is very important for the prayer initiative in the EPC this year. So please pray that he will collect the rest of the prayer information for our intercessors, compile it, and get it published and online. Standing against our enemy who would try to stop him, we need it soon. So let's keep praying, not only for those four things the General Assembly asked us to pray for, but that we will get more specific information on how we can pray for the Holy Spirit's movement in Malaysia. If there are roadblocks, God is preparing something big. Now, Phil also asks us to pray for the whole Engage 2025 project. And just to remind you all, this is a denomination-wide project that seeks to have every presbytery involved in planting a church in a majority Muslim area by 2025. And our presbytery and Central South are cooperating on an Engage 2025 project, and we've had some of our missionaries come and speak to us about that recently. But apparently there's some roadblocks in other presbyteries, and Phil asked us to pray about that too. He says, "We really need your prayers for the Engage 2025 initiative going forward in all of our presbyteries. Satan does not want this to go forward and will use anything to stop our progress in reaching Muslims with the gospel, including disunity among those who would fund it and raise up missionaries for it." And he says, "I'm talking about the churches within a given presbytery. This comes as no surprise to many people, but please pray that we would all use good judgment, acting in love and trust, as God uses us, his frail creatures susceptible to sin, to grow his kingdom. Stand against Satan as he works against the Lord's body in their work for the Great Commission." Y'all, the sad thing about Satan is he doesn't have to be creative. He just pulls the same stuff over and over again, and we keep falling for it. And one of his favorite attacks throughout church history has been to bring disunity within the body of Christ, to use our pride and our stubbornness to keep us from cooperating in the work of the kingdom. So even as we pray for our missionaries overseas, and even as we pray for more information to come back to us so that we may pray for them, we need to pray for ourselves too, don't we? We need to pray that we would get it together and be focused in prayer and be focused in mission and bring glory to God. So as we prepare to go to prayer, let's take up our hymnals and turn to a hymn that is often used at the end of a service in an invitation, "Just As I Am," hymn 260. But I want us to use this as a call to prayer, that we're going to go to the Lord just as we are, warts and all, and have a time of confession of how much we need him. So we'll sing the first, the second, and the last stanzas, first, second, and last stanzas of hymn 260, and let us stand to sing. may be seated. That's the good news we have in that song, and the good news about prayer. We're not supposed to wait until we clean ourselves up. We're to come to the Lord. And the good news is that He will receive us just as we are. All of our stuff, with all of our sin, with all of our doubts, with all our discouragements, with all those problems that we brought in here with us. So let's go to the Lord just as we are and meet Him just as He is. Let us pray. Well, Lord, here we are. Just as we are, we've come. And Lord, we know that You're a God who hears and answers prayer. We know that. We've seen it. If we went around the room, we could all testify to prayers that You have answered. We can all testify to healing that You have brought into our lives and the lives of our loved ones. We can all testify, Lord, to the way that You have blessed even those of us who don't deserve blessings. And Lord, today we celebrate that blessing. Around the presbytery, we're celebrating a blessing that You have provided for Quest Church in New Braunfels. And the way that You're opening doors of ministry in that place. And so, Lord, we pray for Your blessing upon our brothers and sisters there, for Brett and Corinne and all of the family and the friends and the folks who are working so hard to spread Your gospel. Lord, we thank You. We thank You that You're a God who hears and answers prayer. But Lord, we have to confess that all too often we don't live as though those things are true. Lord, it's so much easier for us to give ourselves over to doubt and despair rather than to hit our knees and ask You when things look impossible. And worse yet, Lord, when we confront stressful situations, when we come across things that we can't fix or that we can't do, Lord, all too often we start fighting with one another. We withdraw from one another. We allow our hurt feelings to get in the way. And we have disunity and we have division at the time that we need most to stick together. And Lord, it happens in our families, it happens with our friends, it happens with our congregation, it happens with our presbytery. And now we're hearing it's happening in other presbyteries, and it's getting in the way of Your ministry being done. So Lord, before we ask You to soften hearts around our denomination, before we ask You, Lord, to straighten out the pride problems in other presbyteries that are keeping Engage 2025 projects from going forward. Before we ask that, Lord, we need You to do it first with us. We need You to start with us. Lord, we need You to pour Your Holy Spirit into our hearts and make us people of love and peace and grace and mercy and forgiveness. Lord, we can't do that, but You can. And Lord, You can make us fit servants for You. You can give us, Lord, hearts that are so in line with Yours that when we do what we're doing now, when we pray, we can know that our prayers will be answered because they'll be completely in agreement with Your will. And so, Lord, that's what we pray for today. We pray for Your Spirit. We pray, O Lord, for Your power. We pray, O Lord, for your love. We pray for your spirit of unity and peace, not just in our congregation, not just in our presbytery, not just in our denomination, but among your people, all who love and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, all over the world, that the world may come to know Jesus Christ is Lord. And Father, we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. Lord is so good and so gracious. He has answered so many of our prayers, and he has given us so many blessings. And so let us respond to God's grace as we give unto the Lord his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, you are the giver of all good gifts. And so we pray that you would take these gifts that we offer unto you, and that you would use them, indeed, that you would use us, however you will, to expand your kingdom and to spread your gospel. And we offer this prayer in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. We continue our study of James' letter, and we come to the end of chapter 1. We'll read the verses 18 through 27. And I guess you could say that at this point in the letter, James done stopped preaching and done gone to Midland. So let's see what he has to say to us, the word of the Lord. James says, "Of God's own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now that's God's word. I remember during the 17 years I taught and worked at Chamberlain Hunt that if you were a cadet at a military school, you were supposed to look sharp. Uniform was supposed to be worn correctly. You had to have a short haircut, at least in theory. And oh yes, you had to be clean shaven. Now I remember one cadet who had a terrible time with the shaving requirement. His hair was so thick and so dark and grew so fast that he could shave before morning formation, and by lunchtime he already had 5 o'clock shadow. Now what that means is what he saw in the mirror in the morning just wasn't accurate even a few hours later. Most of the time he thought he didn't need a shave, but most of the time he did. And James says that's the way it is when someone just hears God's word but doesn't put it into practice. If all we do is read our Bibles during our quiet time and come and listen to the preacher on Sunday morning, if we never meditate on God's word, if we never allow it to invade our reality and convict us of our sin, it's like that quick morning glance in the mirror. Easily forgotten, soon inaccurate. No, somehow it's the doing of God's word that really helps us see ourselves as we really are. Somehow it's the application of God's word in our lives that truly challenges us to change. And why is that? Because in order to apply God's word to our lives, we must first start to see ourselves the way God sees us instead of the way we see ourselves. For let's face it, most of the time, most of us think we're in pretty good shape. Oh, we might need a little tidying up around the edges, but we certainly wouldn't characterize ourselves the way verse 21 does: filthy. We certainly wouldn't think of ourselves as wicked or depraved, and that is the meaning behind that King James word, naughty. Filthy, wicked, depraved. No. We know what that looks like. We know what sorts of things those are, the things my mama used to call sorry. We know what it means to be sorry. Lying, cheating, being lazy, not trying to improve your situation, not being able to control yourself, failing to take responsibility for your actions. That was sorriness of the worst sort, according to Mama. And maybe according to you too. But you know, everybody doesn't define sorriness in the same way. Everybody doesn't have the same list of socially unacceptable behaviors. To many young folks, for example, the worst thing anyone can be is judgmental. They think it's hateful to criticize anyone's behavior or beliefs, even if it's constructive criticism. They tend to shun as a bigot anyone who tries to uphold a standard of absolute truth. In short, many young people today would call all of us evangelical Presbyterian types sorry. I mean, if they were to use that word. So how do we know who's really sorry? How do we know who's really wicked? How do we know who's really filthy? Well, James has already told us, hasn't he? Verse 18 speaks of the word of truth. And in our responsive reading this morning, David has the same idea, doesn't he? He says, it's the testimony of the Lord that makes the simple wise. No, whatever our young friends may think, absolute truth does indeed exist. And God has spoken that truth to us in the Scriptures. And both David and James agree that following God's word is not an option. James calls God's word the law of liberty. The law of liberty. Now, how does that make sense? How can following a law bring liberty? We usually think of those terms as opposites, don't we? How can it be freeing to do what the law dictates? Well, let's think back again to what David told us in our responsive reading. What does he say? It's the law of the Lord that's perfect, reviving the soul. It's the precepts of the Lord that are right, rejoicing the heart. It's the commandment of the Lord, he says, that is pure, enlightening the eyes. It turns out the only way to find true joy, the only way to find true light, the only way to find true life, the only way to find true liberty is not to give ourselves over to spontaneity and sincerity, not to do whatever seems right to us or whatever feels right at the time. No, it's to govern or circumscribe our actions according to the truth we find in the Scripture. The law brings liberty. Okay, so what does this law of liberty tell us about sorriness? What does the Scripture tell us about what we should do and how we should behave? What is the precept of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord? What does all that tell us about how we should put our faith in God into practice? How we can be a doer and not just a hearer of God's word? Well, verse 27 breaks holy living down into two broad categories: taking care of the helpless and keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. Now, we'll spend quite a bit of time on helping the needy when we get to chapter 2. So for now, let's focus on that second category of holy living, that second way of law keeping, how to avoid being spotted or stained, or as verse 21 would put it, how to avoid being filthy and wicked, or as my mama would put it, how to avoid being sorry. Okay, so what does it look like? What does it look like to avoid the stain of wickedness? Again, we could come up with quite a list of sorry behaviors, and maybe you've heard some of these things throughout your life. Maybe when you were young, somebody told you, don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls who do. Or maybe there was some other list of stuff that you weren't supposed to do, and maybe there was some other list of stuff that you were supposed to do. And we all have our list of socially unacceptable sins. But James doesn't start with any of that, does he? Instead, he points his finger directly at us, oh-so-respectable Presbyterians, and he says the first thing you got to deal with is wrath. That's another word for anger. Oh, now. We want to object. Is that really so bad? Is anger really so much worse than the laziness or irresponsibility or loose living? You know, the real problems in our society? Look, don't take my word for it. Look at verse 20. James says the wrath of man has nothing to do with the righteousness of God. He's saying when we become angry with other people, we are completely out of step with the way God wants us to live our lives. And remember, Jesus agreed. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? He said being angry with someone was just as worthy of judgment as murdering someone. Okay, why is that? Why is anger so especially bad? Why do we have to get our hand on that first before we move on to anything else? Well, why do we tend to get angry with other people? What's really behind it? Oftentimes, isn't it the case that we become angry because we are proud? I mean, think about it. You scream at the driver in front of you because you think you would do a better job if you were sitting in his driver's seat, right? Or you stew about your boss's dumb decision because you know you wouldn't do things like that if you were in his place. Or you blow up at some politician's platform because you are confident that your judgment or your experience is superior to his or hers. Pride is often behind anger, isn't it? I could do it better. What's wrong with that guy? And how do we usually express this anger? It's usually by what we say, isn't it? Jesus says it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks, and our mouths are only too willing to show what we think, how little we think of others, how much we think of ourselves. Okay, so what if we refuse to bridle our tongues? What if we continue to express arrogant anger at other folks? Well, James has little good news for us in verse 26. Instead, he condemns those who go on saying things out of anger and hatred. For however religious we might seem on the outside, however godly we may appear to one another on Sunday mornings with our mouths full of songs and hymns and spiritual songs, if angry words come out of our mouths during the rest of the week, aren't we giving the lie to our profession of faith? If we go on exploding in our anger, spewing hateful words at others, aren't we a lot like that cadet who thought he was clean-shaven after taking a quick glance in the mirror in the morning? Aren't we deceiving ourselves about our spiritual condition? However respectable we may be in the sight of others, such religion, James says, is vain. That means it's empty. That means it's worthless. Okay, so what do we do about it? How can we fight against this tendency to anger that pride so easily produces in us? How can we keep our hearts unspotted, unstained? Well, y'all, James has some rather severe medicine for us in verse 19. You ready? He says we must be swift to hear and slow to speak if we want to keep our anger from boiling out of control. If we want to say fewer angry words, James says we need to do more listening. Okay, but how will that help? Well, think about it. If we'll listen to what others have to say, and listening doesn't mean pausing in speech to think about what you're going to say next, right? If we'll really listen to those with whom we disagree, with those with whom we might be tempted to be angry, if we'll really listen to them, we might discover that most shocking of all truths, that they might be right and we might be wrong. If we'll take the time to find out why other people think the way they think, why they do what they do, won't we be much more likely to sympathize than to condemn? And even if we don't end up agreeing with their conclusions, even if we don't end up approving of their behavior, chances are we'll have less room for anger if we really try to get to know other people, won't we? Won't we? And that's because of what James tells us in verse 21. We should lay aside the filthiness, we should lay aside the wickedness of pride, and instead receive with the word of God with meekness. That means with humility. That's the answer, isn't it? If we really humble ourselves before God's word, if we really acknowledge how we ourselves have failed to follow God's law of liberty and God's law of love, if we truly admit to ourselves, and yes, sometimes to others, that we are nothing more than sinners saved by grace, then what room will there be in our lives to be angry with somebody else's mistakes or somebody else's shortcomings or somebody else's downright sorriness if we're sorry sinners too? And so we see that if listening, really listening to others, will make it hard for us to go on being angry with them, then listening, really listening to God's word, will make it hard for us to go on being proud. And if we'll not be satisfied with a cursory glance at the scriptures, if we will gaze intently into God's word, if we will submit ourselves completely to God's authority, if we will seek to obey Him in everything we say, in everything we do, we will find God's truth not only convicts us of our sin, which it does, but we'll also find that God's word speaks of the Savior that we need. And David knew this need. Remember what David said in our responsive reading this morning, how he prayed? He said, "Who can discern his errors? Clear thou me from hidden faults. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins." David didn't trust himself to keep himself straight. David knew he needed God to cleanse him. David knew he needed God to save him. "Straighten me out, Lord." And James agrees, reminding us in verse 21 that God is the one who saves us. He engrafts, He implants His word into our hearts so that we might truly believe, so that we might truly trust in Christ. In verse 18, he says, "God is the one who has begotten us. God is the one who has given us new life by this word of truth." It's not us. We have no reason for pride. Why has God done all this? Verse 18 goes on to tell us, "So that we might be first fruits to God." In those days, people would offer their first fruits, the first of their harvest they would bring, and they would offer it to God. James says that we are to be the first fruits. We are to joyfully and completely offer ourselves to God. And how else can we do this? How else can we love and serve God except by loving others? Except by abandoning any angry pride? Except by patiently hearing their stories? Except by admitting our sins and calling others to love and trust the Christ who has saved us by His truth? And if we will do that, humbling ourselves before one another, truly listening to those with whom we disagree, I wonder if those young folks will still call us judgmental and hateful. I wonder if the unbelieving world will still look at us as if we don't care. I wonder if Satan will still be able to get in the midst of us and bring disunity. So how about it? Will we take not just a passing glance, but a good long look into God's word? Will we let God's word challenge us and change us? Will we take a good long look at ourselves? Will we let go of whatever pride, whatever anger is standing in between us and others? Will we embrace God's law of liberty? Will we live by God's law of love? Or will we be sorry? Let us pray. Lord, when we look into the mirror of Your word, we don't like what we see. And we might want to argue with the mirror, but deep down we know it's true. We've got spiritual problems in our lives, and we need to be straightened out. So, Lord, we can't discern our own errors, but we pray You would show us our hidden faults and then cleanse us of those things. Make us truly a loving people. A people who seek Your glory, the expansion and advancement of Your kingdom, demonstrating the love, the truth, and the mercy and the justice of Jesus Christ. O Lord, make of us truly your people, for we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Will we be doers of the word or just hearers? Our final hymn, hymn 318, challenges us to trust and obey God. Let's sing the first, the third, and the last stanzas. First, third, and last stanzas. And let us stand to sing. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen.